The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Does God have anything to do with our suffering? Does God have anything to do with our suffering? Whether you are a Christian or not, I think most of us want to answer the question with a no. Surely a good God wouldn't be at all involved in causing pain, whether through his permission or actively. But if the answer is no, if God truly has nothing to do with our suffering, if our sufferings are outside of his control, then we're faced with even more troubling questions. If God doesn't govern our suffering, then is there really any hope that God can save us out of our suffering? If God doesn't rule over everything on this earth, even our trials, then is God really God? Does God have anything to do with suffering? Well, the answer is yes, he does. Whether we like that answer or not, the Bible tells us that he does. And one of the books of the Bible that makes this point loud and clear is the book of 1 Peter. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19 as we continue our series through 1 Peter. You can find this on page 1016 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And in our text for today, Peter is trying to provide comfort or consolation for those who are suffering. When we suffer, the question that we ask the most is, why? And in asking that question, we're trying to find comfort as we ask for the reason why we might be suffering this thing. We want to know that there is a point to it all. So we ask God, why is this happening to me? God, why did I lose my job? Lord, why did you take my little boy away from me? Lord, why do my friends and family make fun of me because I'm a Christian? Aren't you God? Aren't you sovereign over all of this? Well, then tell me. Tell me what's going on. These are the prayers that we often cry out in the midst of our suffering. Well, in our text for this morning, Peter isn't going to answer that question of why to provide consolation. Or at least not all of those why questions. But he is going to provide comfort. He is going to help us deal with suffering. He's going to help us keep following God, even though those why questions remain frustratingly unanswered. And Peter seeks to comfort us this morning by showing what God does in and through our suffering. And what does God do in and through our suffering? He works through our suffering in various ways, and Peter's going to unfold those for us. And his main point for today is this: suffering isn't just something to get through. Suffering is something that God also uses for good in our lives. Suffering isn't just something that we get through. It's something that God uses for good in our lives. Let's go ahead and read what Peter has to say. Please follow along with me as I begin in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. In this passage, we're going to see that God uses suffering in four different ways in our lives. First, God uses suffering to make us holy. We see this in verse 12. Second, He uses suffering to show us how blessed we are, to show us our blessedness. We see this particularly in verses 13 through 16. But third, He reminds us of judgment in our suffering. This is clear in verses 17 and 18. And then finally, number four, He leads us to Himself. We see this in verse 19. Let's begin by looking at point one there. God makes us holy. God makes us holy. One of my favorite movies growing up was The Karate Kid. In the movie, Daniel gets trained in martial arts by an older man named Mr. Miyagi so that he can defend himself. The movie has many, many, many catchphrases that I suspect people in here know. But the quote that I suspect that most people know, and many people who haven't even seen the movie, is, "Wax on, wax off." Where does that come from? Well, in the first practice session, Mr. Miyagi tells Daniel to wax his car. That was the first practice session. Daniel's all pumped up. He thinks he's going to learn how to defeat Cobra Kai, and he gets to wax a car. And he gives Mr. Miyagi gives Daniel two sponges, one to put the wax on and one to take the wax off. Wax on, wax off. Daniel, of course, is shocked and indignant. He came to Mr. Miyagi for training, and instead he gets to wax a car. But little does Daniel know, however, that all of that work waxing a car will strengthen his forearm muscles so that he'll be able to block attacks from people that he's coming up against. The suffering had a purpose. Daniel was surprised to be subject to such demeaning work, but it was useful, and he would find out later. Oh, when we're suffering, we're a little bit like the Karate Kid, waxing a car. Suffering surprises us. We think we're above suffering. We grumble. We wonder if God can possibly know what He's doing. God, I came to You for help, and You gave me suffering. Once we become a Christian, we tend to believe that our lives are only up and up and up and up. But then the suffering comes, and we're surprised. God, I didn't sign up for this. God, I thought everything was going to go well. But Peter here in verse 12 tells us not to be surprised by the fiery trial. Do not be surprised. It isn't strange. It isn't foreign to a Christian. Most of this time we learn this lesson to not be surprised the hard way. Well, because we don't listen to Peter here. And Peter, in this sense, is also he's really similar to us. Peter didn't listen to Jesus, and he learned this very same lesson the hard way. Remember Matthew 16, as soon as Jesus tells his disciples that he will suffer and be killed, or bored, Peter here says, "Far be it from you, Lord. That will never happen." And Jesus responds with, "Get behind me, Satan," as Peter speaks this lie. And then right up until Peter's death, Peter didn't believe that there would be suffering or persecution for Jesus or even for himself. As they're walking into Jerusalem, Peter and the rest of the disciples expect that they are walking into Jerusalem to reign. That life was only going to get better from here. And then Jesus is arrested. And Peter is interrogated by various people. And Peter flees as Jesus is arrested. Peter, too, was surprised by trials. We often live as if Jesus was never crucified. We often live as if Jesus has already come back, that he set up his kingdom here now and that we could expect life to be all rosy. But Jesus was crucified and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Sure, sin is defeated, but it's still there. We're still waiting for that day when everything is subject under Jesus' feet. So he needs Peter's words here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In order to fully understand the statement, we need to understand what testing means. Just like Mr. Miyagi had a hidden purpose for the Karate Kid in waxing the car, so God has a purpose for us too in our trials. God is using the fiery trial, Peter says here, to test us. And by test, Peter doesn't mean some exam that we have to pass. That's not what he's thinking here. No, he means test in the way that metals are tested by fire to reveal what they are and to purify them. When metals are tested by fire, all of the impurities that are in the metal are burnt away, and what's left is the pure metal. Ugly gold ore goes into the fire, and it comes out pure gold. It comes out beautiful gold. The tests that we face as Christians have two effects. They show us what we are, and they purify us. They make us holy. God uses suffering to reveal who his children are, both to themselves and to the watching world. If you put gold ore into the fire and gold, then gold will come out. But if you put fool's gold into the fire, gold's not coming out. Something else is coming out. In the same way, a trial will reveal who you are. And in that sense, Christian, if you want to be where Jesus is at the end of the day, you don't need to fear the trial. If you are a Christian, he'll sustain you. You'll come out the other end pure gold. But if you come out the other end and you think, man, you know what, I'm not a Christian, then just repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of the trial, because you'll know exactly where you stand with the Lord. And that's a wonderful blessing. And God uses suffering to reveal who his children are, but he also uses suffering to make us holy. Once you become a Christian, God, by the Holy Spirit, sets to work making you holy. God in the fire is removing the dross of sin and idolatry, your love for this world instead of him. And all that's left will be your love for him and your devotion for him. When we're sick, we often pay a lot of money for drugs that then make us feel even worse. Why do we do that? Well, because we trust that that is just a side effect. We do it in the hope that the drug will ultimately cure the sickness. Well, in the same way, the Lord is using suffering in our lives as medicine to cure us of sin. The difference is that the Lord is the perfect pharmacist. His drugs are 100% effective. When you're suffering, you're not going through some experimental trial that the Lord's testing out for the first time. No, he is 100% effective. Trials in the Christian life are proven to sanctify us. The Lord is the perfect pharmacist. The side effects may be awful, but you will come out the other side far better off than you were before. There are many ways that suffering makes us holy. And one of the ways that suffering makes us holy is that it causes us to rejoice in our salvation. It causes us to hope in Jesus and in eternity with him. Suffering can even be a reason to rejoice. And this brings us to the second point that Peter has for us. God uses suffering to show us our blessedness. We see this again in verses 13 through 16. What's been fun about this study through 1 Peter is that over and over and over again, Peter's life serves as like a parable for what Peter is teaching in this text here. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5. As you're turning there, we'll be looking particularly at verse 40. As you're turning there, I'll explain what was going on in Acts chapter 5. In this chapter, beginning in verse 12, we read about the apostles doing miracles. They're doing miracles. People love them. Then the Pharisees get jealous. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people in power at the time, they get jealous and they put them in jail. And then, as often is the case, a couple of angels bust them out. It's not that often. That doesn't happen that often. It's pretty miraculous. Just testing to see if you guys are awake. Then the Pharisees bring them in again and say, "Didn't we tell you to stop teaching about Jesus?" And Peter responds there. You can see it in verse 29. "We must obey God rather than men." And then Peter goes on to share the gospel with them in the following verses. And then what is the result of all of this? Look down at verse 40. They call the apostles in, and it says, after charging them not to speak, it says they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them. This is not like, you know, somebody gets fired and they get roughed up by security on the way out. No, they were bloody and bruised. They were beat. They got the snot kicked out of them. What do they do next? Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. These were Jews who were beaten by their fellow Jews. This is their people that they have been rejected by. And they come out rejoicing? Peter and the disciples thought it was an honor to suffer dishonor for the name. Why in the world would they feel that way? Well, by suffering, they were going the way of their Savior, Jesus. Jesus came to suffer on behalf of sinners. And he came to be rejected by the world and even his own people so that all who trusted him might be accepted by the Father. See, every human who ever existed except for Jesus is a sinner. And each of us have rejected God as our Lord and Creator. We have all gone our own way. And because we've rejected him, we've been separated from him. And even though we're friends with this world, we are not friends with God because of our sin. And because of our sin, we deserve to be judged forever. So to bridge that chasm, to get rid of that separation, God came to us. He sent his son Jesus, and Jesus not only came, but he was perfect. And it was because of his perfection that he was rejected by men. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was executed. And then ultimately, he was raised again on the third day. And he reigns with God the Father now, and he calls on each one of us sinners to repent of our sins and trust in him so that we might be with him where he is one day. So that separation between us and God may be removed by the cross. And he calls on each one of us to trust in him. So if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, put all of your faith in him. Be willing to suffer any punishment for him. Because whatever punishment you suffer in this world will pale in comparison to the punishment that will come on the final day. Be rejected by men so you can be accepted by God. God's word is the final word. Remember that. But also count the cost. If Jesus was rejected, you can bet his followers will be as well. That doesn't mean that we'll be hated all the time while we're here on earth. But it does mean that you are automatically, by following Jesus, putting yourself at enmity with sin and this world that is cursed by sin. Which brings us to Peter's rejoicing. Why would Peter rejoice that he was given the honor to be rejected by men? Well, the answer is that he was getting to partake in the work of the Lord Jesus. And it was also a testimony to him that he was one of Jesus' own, that the Spirit of Jesus was resting on him, that eternal life belonged to him. Throughout this letter, Peter switches back and forth between talking about general suffering that all of us, Christian or non-Christian, face in this life, and persecution. Persecution that we particularly face as Christians for being Christians and doing Christian things. Well, in verse 13, he's focused particularly on this persecution. Peter is concerned about when we suffer for the mere fact that we are a Christian. And it's when we suffer for the mere fact that we are a Christian that we should rejoice, because it's evidence that we belong to Christ. It's evidence that we are blessed by Him. Peter himself demonstrated that he believed this to his core, being willing to be cast out and beaten by his own countrymen. And Peter is a good model here, but Christ is an even better model. Christ paid the ultimate price, even death. But Peter says in these verses that we are to rejoice when we suffer for the sake of the name, because we are blessed, but also because, verse 14, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, suffering for the sake of Christ's name is evidence to us that Christ's Spirit is with us. Suffering for Christ is a sign that He has given us the best gift that He could possibly give us. He's given us His Spirit. What does the Bible say about the Spirit? It's the guarantee of the inheritance that Peter talks about in chapter 1. That causes him to praise the Lord for the entire first half of 1 Peter. It's His presence that's the sign that God has forgiven us. Christ gives us His Spirit as a sign and a seal that we will one day be with Him. That's Ephesians 1. Christ is with us through His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. And if Christ has given us His Spirit, He has given us all things. All things are ours because all things have been created through the Spirit. As long as the Spirit is in you, you will live forever. As long as the Spirit is in you, there is no loss in this life that can compare with what you already have in Christ's Spirit. And once the Spirit comes to you, He does not leave. He is with you forever. The truth that the Spirit rests upon us is fuel for giving up all for the sake of Christ. If the Spirit is in you, then persecutors can ruin your reputation. They can break apart your family. They can break your body, but they cannot take your eternal life, your joy in God. Rejoice when you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ, because Christ will repay all and then some. Trusting in Christ is kind of like some weird reverse mortgage arrangement. You pay in suffering, and then He pays everything back to you, and then He gives you way more interest on top of that. It just doesn't make sense for Christ. He's not making anything off of you. You get all of the benefits. Now, I suspect that somebody in here is patting themselves on the back because somebody has said some insulting things to them a few times this week. If that's you, please know this. Just because you're insulted as a Christian doesn't automatically mean that you are insulted for doing something good. The truth is, you might have been insulted because you were being kind of a jerk. That's why verse 15 is there. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Sometimes Christians do bad things and they deserve the jail sentence. Sometimes Christians do bad things and they deserve rebuke. Sometimes Christians do bad things and expose themselves to hatred and violence from those they are around. And even as Christians, we can be really good at rationalizing our own bad conduct when we suffer for it. And say, oh, I'm just suffering because I'm a Christian. Oh, that's not for us. Verse 15 here is to warn us against that. Neither the praise nor the persecutions of man are indications of our faithfulness. Whether we're getting praised or persecuted, that's not an indication of your faithfulness. God and His Word are our measuring stick. We need to work hard at obeying God so that when we're insulted for following Christ. And not some mean thing that we said. I say this because I see Christians all over social media patting themselves and each other on the back when non-Christians say harsh things to them. And then I go and I read through their feeds and I'm grieved by the things that they are saying about others. Well, this is not what Peter has in mind here when he talks about persecution. So brothers and sisters, be careful with your words. Be wise and innocent. Both wisdom and innocence are needed in order to bring glory to Christ as we interact with those around us, as we interact with the world around us. And we should take care to be wise and innocent because ultimately we're not the judge. God is the judge. And God will judge by the measuring stick of his words, not ours. And it's thinking of this judgment that brings us to our next point. In our suffering, God reminds us of judgments. That's point three. In our suffering, God reminds us of judgments. In verses 17 and 18, Paul says the same thing twice. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will become of those, for those, or what will be the outcome of for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then he goes on to quote Proverbs 11:31 to prove his point. "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner?" Now that word "scarcely saved" there, it just means, you know, a la John Newton, "Through many trials and toils and snares, I have already come." As Christians, it's really hard to get to heaven. This life is hard. It's also hard to be saved. You know, Peter is talking to the rich young ruler, and Peter says, Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and he says, "With man, who can be saved? With man, it is impossible. But with God, anything is possible." So being a Christian is hard. That's basically what he's saying there. What will become of the ungodly and sinner? The judgment that we face as Christians points to a greater judgment to come. That's what Peter's getting at here. Peter means for this to be an encouraging and a sobering thought. We can be confident that God will execute justice on those who oppress us because of the way that God deals with us, his children. If he is faithful to discipline his children, then he will be faithful to judge his enemies. When we're suffering, we are experiencing the judgment of God in a way. Here, though, in talking about judgment, Peter is talking largely about God's discipline. This is the judgment of a loving father. And any father who's had to discipline their children knows that judgment is necessary, some sort of judgment. This is clear, and he's not talking about, he's not saying that we will perish through this judgment. If he was, verse 18 wouldn't be there. "The righteous are saved." We won't perish if you're a children, if you're a child of God. You will not perish because of his judgment. So what's happening here? Well, God's cleaning out his house. Any man who wants to change the world should begin with making his bed, right? Any man who wants to change the world should begin by cleaning his own house. God is no different. Before making all things new, he makes us new. We are the beginning of that new creation. That's what verse 12 was all about, which we talked about earlier. God is removing the dross. He's making us holy. This is important for us to hear because so often we look at those around us. We look at the difficulty of our lives, and in particular the difficulty that often comes from the fact that we're Christians and we're trying to obey God. And then we look at the ease of those who are slandering our God, and we wonder why. God, why is it this way? Why are those slandering your name and your people getting off easy, as it were? Well, this is a common experience. This is not only a common experience for us today, it's a common experience for people in Bible times as well. If you're curious about this, just go read Psalm 73 this afternoon. Psalm 73 is a cry to God about the psalmist's desire to be righteous and suffering, while those who aren't righteous are experiencing ease. Whenever we find ourselves suffering because we're Christians, or even if we're just suffering simple injustice, whenever we're tempted to grumble about the ways that God is caring for others and not for us, his people, Remember verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Until Christ comes back and ends this world as we know it, it is time for us to be under judgment. And then a time for another judgment will come. Every time we suffer, we're being encouraged to consider our end and the end of those around us. They will get judgment later. We get it now. Every time we suffer, we are being offered an opportunity to reflect on ways that we ourselves deserve judgment, to reflect on ways that we have sinned and need to repent, to reflect on the fact that ultimately we're getting less than what we deserve. As Christians, we can have joy knowing that our sin is paid for by Christ. But suffering is a reminder that we're still not done fighting sin yet. That all happens when we pass into the next life through death or Jesus comes back. Now hear me, this doesn't mean that if you're suffering right now today, then you need to go back and find some individual sin that you're suffering for. God is not punishing you in that sense. It's not what Peter is saying. Rather, suffering is a reminder of the curse. The curse is a reminder of God's judgment for sin. So it's appropriate for us to respond to suffering by fighting sin in our lives. Suffering is an invitation to run to our Father and confess our sins to Him. Suffering is an invitation to repent. Suffering is an invitation to remember that because of God's grace and love for you, the suffering that you're experiencing now will end, and that you don't have to face it in the next life. Suffering is an invitation to make war on the curse and all of its effects on your life by fighting against sin. Suffering is often good at exposing particular sins. I found in my own life that it's really good at exposing self-righteousness. When I was about 10 years old, I was getting into playing organized basketball. And during one game, I can remember, we were just getting beat. Run out of the gym beat. And at one point during the game, I got mad at a teammate. And I started arguing with him on the floor. Like, the game's happening around us, and I'm arguing with my own teammate as we're just getting our butts kicked. And I didn't realize that, I was doing something kind of ridiculous. And I can remember the coach taking both of us out and providing some verbal discipline. And then I was benched. And I was indignant that I was getting punished. Now, none of this was my fault. After all, in my mind, I didn't do any of this. I'm sure that in my little mind, I thought if everyone played like me, we would have been winning. But I was self-righteous. I was self-righteous. The frustrating thing about self-righteousness is that it's almost always visible to everybody else but you. You're focused on the speck of dust in your brother's eye, and you got a fence post sticking out of your brain. And you can't tell. That's often the way it goes for us who struggle with self-righteousness. Suffering often exposes it, and it's our sins that are brought out. And ultimately, it's our friends that have to tell us about it. When we suffer, we should be on the lookout for sins that we need to repent of. Sometimes we respond to suffering in more predictably sinful ways. You struggle with anger, you go through a hard time, you lash out in anger. I need to keep working on my anger. Sometimes it reveals sins that we haven't dealt with, like self-righteousness. But you can think through some other sins that could fit in this category. Either way, it's a good time to make war with your sin and increase your love for God. Remember, sin and the curse are the reason why you're suffering to begin with. Rage against the curse by fighting against sin. And do this with other Christians. Bring your brothers and sisters in Christ into your struggles. Welton said this last week, and I'll say it again with a twist. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death today, If you're suffering affliction, find a trusted brother or sister in this church to walk alongside you. Other Christians can be a wonderful encouragement when you need it. They can also help you to identify areas where you need to repent as well. It may be good for you today to go and ask a friend if they have ever noticed self-righteousness in your own life. That's a super awkward conversation to have, just to volunteer. Hey, have you seen self-righteousness in my life? And they're like, oh yeah. Let me try to be very kind, but point it out. But it's a super fruitful conversation with your friend once you get it out there in the open. It's a really unifying conversation, because it gives you the opportunity to express to your friends all of the ways in which you've wronged them. And they love you anyway. They're your friend. They're delightful to make it more pleasant to spend time with you. Talk to your friends about ways that you can use your suffering to fight sin. And remember, judgment begins at the household of God. But then Peter asks another question. Peter says, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If suffering exposes our own sins and self-righteousness, if suffering is just a hint of what we deserve but won't receive, then it is a promise that those who persecute us will face the full-out wrath of God unless they repent. We should pray for those who persecute us. Far from hating those who make life difficult for us, we should have pity on them. I've often heard it said, when you go through a really hard time, when people go through suffering, they'll say things like, oh, so bad. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. Think about the worst thing you've suffered. Now imagine that thing coming from your enemy. And think about it. Your worst suffering is like a speck of dust in comparison with the universe of suffering that your enemy will face one day. Have pity on them. Pray for them. When we are suffering at the hands of others, we need to remember this judgment. Remembering this judgment will take place, will save us from despair. Our enemies won't have the last word. God will. It will also save us from bitterness as we work hard to forgive those who have sinned against us. Think of the wrath that you deserve and that you've been saved from. And pray that for your enemy. Who knows? Your enemy could be the next Paul on the way to persecute Christians and intercepted by the Holy Spirit. Remembering this judgment will cure us of our self-righteousness. Remembering this judgment will give us hope that we will one day be vindicated. Remembering this judgment will help us be faithful witnesses to those who persecuted us. And as we remember the judgment, we also need to remember the one who does the judging. In this way, we are led to consider God in the midst of our suffering. And this leads us to point four. In our suffering, God leads us to himself. We see this particularly in verse 19. The discipline of the Lord isn't easy. Jesus makes this clear again and again and again. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus said many hard things. In John 6, for example, we hear a conversation between Jesus and Peter after Jesus says something hard to those following him. And John records saying, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, once again, by his life, demonstrates the truth of the point that he's making. When we are confronted by hard things in this life, we can look around for other answers, but we'll always be led back to God in Christ. Like Peter will say, where else can we go? you have the words of eternal life. Knowing this truth, Peter tells us in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so Peter now answers the question that we began with. Does God have anything to do with suffering? Well, the answer is that God is sovereign, even over our suffering. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have nowhere else to go. He is the Creator. He has the words of eternal life. So we should entrust our souls to Him. He is faithful. Now, I know that there are people in this room suffering, walking through various trials. And you feel like you're barely hanging on. Trusting God in the midst of whatever trial you're dealing with is like the most difficult thing you've ever done. And you're wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? Well, there are two words from this verse that I want us to look closely at today. And those are faithful and creator. God is a faithful creator. God is faithful. In the trial, the ground of your hope is not your faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. You are entrusting yourself to His trustworthiness, to His faithfulness, not your own. So what are you suffering today? Has a family member rejected you? Do you feel like you've lost your children because of your faith? Maybe you're suffering depression. You feel like Jacob at the bottom of a well, and the sunlight barely makes it down to you. Or maybe you just it's just everything in your life. You feel like God has loaded you up with way too many things, and you feel like a stick between God's hands that He's bending, and you feel like you're just about to snap. It's too much, God. I have too many things that You've given me. Whether it be addiction or broken family, death, a broken body, you thought you were a Christian, but you're beginning to doubt whether or not you can make it to the end. Remember, God is a faithful creator. And this faithful creator has made Himself your Father in Jesus Christ. He cares for you. No amounts of suffering is able to snatch you out of the hands of this God. Jesus Himself said in John 10:29, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you are in Christ, your suffering only serves to show the unbelievable strength and tenderness that your Father has in your life. His grip is strong, but it's also tender. Jesus says, the bruised reed He will not break, and the smoking wick, He won't put it out. Even if it feels like your grip on Him is slipping, don't fear. He will hold you fast. If it feels like you're losing everything, never fear. God is faithful. But He's not just faithful. Many faithful mothers and fathers and bosses and rulers are unable to come through on the promises that they make. God's promise, though, that He will keep and care for His own depends on His absolute power as God. God is not just faithful. God is the Creator. Peter wants us to meditate on who God is as a creator and what that means for our suffering. Peter could have called Him a father if he wanted to. And he did in chapter 1. We meditate on God's Father, how He's a Father to us and we're His children. Peter could have called Him a king if he wanted to. If he wanted to help us think of His justice, He does that in chapter 2. He even does that in verses 17 and 18 in our own text. But again, Peter's already led us in thinking about those things. God is a king and a father, but he's much greater than just a king and a father. He is the creator. And he's not just a creator, he's the creator. As the creator, God has absolute authority over everything under the sun and above it, even your suffering. So are you suffering today? Entrust yourself to your faithful creator, God. God spoke everything into existence, and everything in existence sprang forth upon his word. He can deliver you with a word. He can uphold you by his word. He can bring your persecutors to their knees by his word. There isn't a single thing that he cannot accomplish in your life or for you. God is the creator. He kills and he makes alive. He filled the earth with every good thing. There is nothing that the Lord takes away that he cannot repay, and there's nothing that he takes away that he can't give a thousandfold more of. God is the creator. He is able to do far more than anything you ask or think because he's already thought it up. Are you tired? Well, God never grows tired or weary. He never grows faint. He's able to strengthen you. Are you afraid? Well, God made the sparrows, and not a single sparrow dies without his bidding. Oh, friend, you are of more value than many sparrows. Not only did he create you with more value, you are his child in Christ. Oh, do not fear. Affliction has often been compared to winter in the soul. When God's warm sunshine is covered, our hope and love is cold and dark. Affliction can make warm June days feel like the darkest nights of winter. What do we do when we're walking through that winter? Well, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon experienced many trials in this life. And he had the following to say about this winter in the soul. He says, "Winter in the soul is by no means a comfortable season. And if it's with you just now, it will be very painful to you. But there is this comfort, namely, that the Lord makes it. He sends the sharp blasts of adversity to nip the buds of expectations. He scatters the frost like ashes over the once green meadows of our joy. He casts forth his ice like morsels freezing the streams of our delight. He does it all. He is the great winter king and rules in the realms of frost. And there you can't grumble. Losses, crosses, heaviness, sickness, poverty, and 1,000 other ills are of the Lord's sending and come to us with wise design." So are you struggling today? On this side of heaven, you may never know why God sent the trial, but it is all of the Lord's sending. And it comes to you with wise design. As we see here today, part of his designs is that we would become holy as we go through the trial. That we would see all that he's done for us in Christ, and that we would learn to rejoice as we focus on Christ's sufferings when we suffer. God sends the trial to help us remember the judgment that we deserve and that we will not receive. God sends the trial to help us see that everything in this life can be taken away, but we will still have him. And we'll find that even if everything is taken away, he is all we need. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we lament this fallen world. We lament pain. We lament death. We lament people who die young. We lament sin. We lament the murders that happen. We lament the broken families. We lament adulteries. We lament cancer. Lord, we don't understand why it has to be this way. But Lord, we are not God. You alone are God. And Lord, even though we don't understand why all of the suffering takes place, we do know that the worst thing that has ever happened turned out for the best good that ever happened. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us that you can take even these horrible sufferings in the cross and that you can turn them into eternal joy. So Lord, we pray with the cross in mind that you would give us hope. And as we think about your victory in Christ, that you would remind us that we will one day overcome too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net